So it's Acts chapter 10, reading from verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 PM, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I could not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you have sent for me?" Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 PM. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witness of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses from God, whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Nick.
Yeah, I'm on. Thank you very much, Ian, for reading all of that. And is everyone still awake? Good stuff. I read through this passage and I tried to find somewhere where I could chop it off and finish so that it might be a bit shorter. And I couldn't do it at all. And I'm kind of left in this predicament where we have three separate stories going on. So this is almost three sermons. And again, I couldn't split those because the first part is about having a vision and understanding and seeing God's vision. But then you have to go on to why do we need that? And the reason we need God to guide us and give us vision is so that we can share the gospel. And then finally, how do we share the gospel? Well, that happens through being blessed through the Holy Spirit and God working in our lives, giving us a will to want to share the good news. And so we've got these three different short sermons, I guess. So I apologize if it's a bit too much to take in, but hopefully God speaks to us through both his word and what I will say this evening. I gave a talk this morning and I was using one of these headsets, and there was like a crackle from my beard throughout the talk. So I apologize if there's 30 minutes of just horrible noise and also crackling from my beard. It's already begun. But today, as Ian has just read, we have one of the most remarkable and one of the greatest moments of Bible history and even cultural history that happens. It's one event in the Bible that radically changes the lives of millions of people. I guarantee that it impacts each one of us. And a quick quiz. Is anyone here of Jewish descent? Anyone got Jewish parents? No. So it affects every one of us. Every person in this room has been touched by this short story. Well, the story in Acts 10 tells of the final act of Jesus when he commands his disciples in Acts chapter 1 that God's people is now not just those of Jewish heritage, but that everyone who would hear and believe that Jesus is Lord might come to know the Father. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And this is a defining verse at the very beginning of the book of Acts. This sets the storyline for all that is to come, for all that the disciples will do. And as we read the book of Acts, we get a sense of Jesus' promises and Jesus' commands being fulfilled and coming true. We read that Jesus instills this vision in his disciples that the gospel is to be shared, firstly in Jerusalem, then out to Judea and Samaria, and then finally to the ends of the earth. And this is still going on today. This is still the calling for each one of us to undertake and to live our lives with that as our kind of core spiritual act, to share the gospel with one another. So, a bit more context. We've got Jesus commanding his disciples what to do in Acts 1. Then Acts chapters 2 is Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples. In Acts chapters 3 and 4, things pick up pace. We see that the gospel begins to be shared in Jerusalem all the way through to Acts 7. And then we read about persecution also happening in these chapters. The early church is growing, but there's also a resistance. We find out in Acts chapter 5 that the apostles are facing persecution. And then Stephen is killed in Acts 7 for his faith and his belief in the Lord Jesus. And then just before we get to Acts chapter 10, we see two miracles by Peter in Acts chapter 9. And Acts 9 finishes on these two miracles. And I want to give this context and this backstory so that we get an understanding of where we are in the Bible. But also it adds the importance of Peter in the story of Acts 10. Because these two miracles that Peter performs have a significant context for what's to come. First, Peter heals a paralytic man, and then he raises a woman from the dead. And I want you to see why these are important, and why specifically they're here in the Bible. Well, firstly, Peter's miracle of healing a paralytic man. It echoes what Jesus does in Mark chapter 2. Peter uses strikingly similar words to what Jesus used. Peter just says, pick up your mat and walk. No, sorry, Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. Peter resonates that by saying, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. See, Peter is following Jesus' example, but he's similar, but unique. Secondly, Peter performs the miracle of raising a woman from the dead. And this echoes, again, a miracle of Jesus done in Mark chapter 5. And a small anecdote, I guess. Jesus in Mark chapter 5 says the words Talitha kum, which means little girl, I tell you, get up. And then Mark tells us that the girl was raised from the dead. And Peter mimics this in Acts 9 by saying Tabitha kum, or Tabitha, get up. And so a note of interest is in the Greek, the original language that people would have read the New Testament, in the message of Acts, we have one Greek letter difference between what Jesus says and what Peter says here, to raise a girl from the dead. So there would have been this striking similarity between, I remember when Jesus did something like that, and now Peter is doing something similar. And this similarity is important because it sets the scene that Peter has authority. Peter is important. He is mimicking what Jesus does and what Jesus did in his ministry, but bringing a uniqueness to it as well. It allows us to see that God is continuing his work through the apostles, that the Holy Spirit is alive and well in them, and that the early growth of Christianity is all down to the Holy Spirit being at work. And Peter is a pioneer of this. So finally, when we get to Acts 10, we face this huge change about to happen. And we can have faith that what is revealed is because God has been using Peter. And this is a godly revelation in such a powerful way because it echoes Jesus. Peter is similar, but still unique. So here comes Acts 10, and the very first section calls us to be open to God's direction and vision. So let's just take a moment to reflect. What does God do here? Well, we've only just begun Acts 10, and he allows something amazing to happen. Something simple, but something that we already determined. It affects each one of us. He brings someone who knows Christ into the presence of someone who doesn't know Christ. Is this not what God did for you once? When he takes a Christian and he introduces them to someone who's not yet a Christian, this is the beginning of our faith, of every person in here who knows Christ. Someone introduced you to the gospel. Someone told you the good news. And I think that is just time to pause and be thankful for whoever that person may have been in your life, whoever shared the gospel with you. They started that good work that you are continuing to this day. But chapter 10 introduces us to this not yet a Christian, a man named Cornelius. It's a Latin name. He was in the Italian regiment, and he was a centurion. And all of these are distinguishing factors that say this man is not Jewish. All of the early readers of the Bible would certainly pick up straight away his Latin name and his status. He's not a Jewish person. He's not someone who the gospel should be open to. However, he is religious. He is a God-fearing man, and he is devout, and so is his family. But that just isn't enough sometimes. I mean, we've all got friends who live rightly. We may have friends who give to the poor. They may be more charitable than we are. They may give to those in need. But unless they know the forgiveness and the love of God, then they haven't fully accepted God for who he is, and they haven't accepted what God has done for them. So we see that God arranges this meeting between a Christian and a non-Christian, Cornelius and Peter. Cornelius' prayers have been answered, and so the Gentile Cornelius can meet the Jewish Peter. And we still can't fully see how this will happen, and the disciples haven't grasped this yet, that the gospel message is for everyone. They're still stuck in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and sharing it to familiar people. And the vision that Peter has bursts these doors wide open. It lets him know that the gospel is for everyone. The vision, as we heard earlier, tells of a sheet descending from heaven filled with all sorts of animals. It's got reptiles, it's got birds of the air, it's got four-footed animals. And God instructs Peter to kill and eat. And they're the powerful words right there. Powerful because they go against what God has said before, when in Leviticus 11, he outlines ways for the Jewish people to live separately. In Leviticus 11, God says, you will eat these animals because they are pure, and you will stay away from these animals because they're impure. God is setting a standard for the Jewish people to live differently, to live a separate life. And God calls us to do the same. It may not be in the dietary requirements, but God calls us to live lives that set ourselves apart. And Peter knows this, knows that he needs to be set apart. He knows that Leviticus tells him he shouldn't eat certain animals. And so he argues against God. But then you realize that's futile. You can argue against God, but you can never win. And so when God tells Peter not to call anything unclean that he has called clean, God is saying that he has purified what was once blemished. God has made things that were unclean now clean. So that doesn't just mean that God now lets Peter eat sausages and bacon sandwiches. It means that God has made a way for everyone to know the Father through Jesus. And this opens Peter's eyes because it now means that he can sit down with Gentiles. Formerly, he couldn't enter the house of a Gentile and eat with him. But now, God is opening his eyes and saying, you can go sit with these people. You can go share the good news with them. This vision that Peter has opens the door for us to hear the gospel. Peter starts that chapter where the gospel is taken to the ends of the earth. And that's still happening today. Peter allows God to speak to him and change his perspective. And I wonder, are we open to God allowing us to change our perspective in some ways today? Because Peter has the revelation that God does not make a distinction. God does not show favoritism to anyone. God will accept people from whatever background they come from, whoever they are, as long as they do what is right, as long as they know that the Lord Jesus loves them and died for them, and they can find forgiveness through that. And Peter does exactly this. He shares the gospel. This is an echo from Acts chapter 2. Peter does there two things. And the first of these two things is sharing the gospel. And this is what we heard earlier from Ian. And this is Peter giving a short summary of what the gospel is. Peter says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And so that's verses 36 and 42 from Acts 10. And that is the gospel. I mean, the classic one-line gospel is Jesus is Lord. But if you read what Peter has just said here and what I've just echoed, that, in a nutshell, is the gospel. That is the good news. Peter explains the historical facts to Cornelius and everyone in the house. But more importantly, he tells a short summary version of the gospel that he told in Acts chapter 3. But notice how, through what I've just read, notice that Peter keeps God central at all times through the gospel. Peter focuses on God taking the initiative, because it's God who's the one who acts and not man. If we quickly look through Acts chapter 10, verse 36, God sent Jesus as Lord. Verse 38, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit because God was with him. Verse 40, God caused him to be raised. Verse 41, God ordained that he would be seen. And verse 42, God appointed Jesus as Lord and judge of all. Jesus is Lord of all and judge of all, but through him, forgiveness is possible. Jesus is our rescuer, and God will accept all those who respond to this message. Whether you've heard the gospel before or whether this is falling on fresh ears, God loves you intimately. He wants you to know this deeply. Whether you're the oldest Christian in this room or this is completely new to you, God uses those people who think they're not good enough. God uses wrecks like me to share the gospel, because despite my flaws, he loves me. And we need to know this ourselves. We need to know this love deeply, because through our frailties, through our brokenness and our failures, by knowing that God can still use us through these, we can share the gospel with joy, because whilst we were still useless to him, God loved us still, and he sent Jesus to die for us. And that's not just a God who loves me or people in this room or those in Preston or England. He doesn't just love Christians. He loves everyone. And he longs to speak into your heart. If you ever consider, I wonder if God loves that person, you need to stop, because God loves them. There is no condition on where his love ends for people. And that's where we see Peter brings the good news to Cornelius. But you might wonder, where do I get the strength to do this? How do I do this? And this brings us to the second echo from the book of Acts chapter 2, where Pentecost happens. As I mentioned before, two things happen in Acts chapter 10. Peter does two things here that mimic what happened in Acts chapter 2. And the first one is that Peter shares the gospel. And then the response to this, the Holy Spirit falls on everyone who hears it. Because the Holy Spirit fills us. We may be like broken or cracked glasses, and sometimes it seeps out of us and we feel like we need re-nourishing and a refilling of that Holy Spirit. And unless we continually refresh ourselves, unless we keep asking God to fill us once more, we can't
intimately share the gospel. We need the Holy Spirit to well out of us, to want to share the good news with people. Because we, who were once so far from God, can now be filled with his Spirit. But what is this Spirit? How does it look? How can you distinguish a person who is full of the Spirit? Well, it's another one of the apostles, one of Jesus' followers called Paul, who wrote a series of letters to the early churches on how they should act, how they should live, what a life full of the Spirit looks like. And Paul writes two letters. Well, he writes more, but I'll be looking at two briefly. One is to a church in a place called Galatia. And Paul tells this church that the Holy Spirit provides fruit. And like sweet, fragrant apples from a well-watered tree, so too do these sweet gifts come from a soul that is washed through with God's love and Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these things are all what we need to share the gospel. Do you ever find yourself lacking in one of these? Do you find yourself lacking right now, in need of God's watering can to sprinkle some of that water over you and to bring you some joy today? You need God to bring you some patience for something, or some kindness, to bring you some faithfulness. I'll be praying at the end for each one of us, but if you just take some time to reflect on what is it that you feel God could most provide into your life to help you live a gospel-centered life today. Secondly, the Holy Spirit provides fruits, but it also gives us gifts. And I won't go into as much detail. Paul outlines these in the book 2 Corinthians, the first letter to the church in Corinthians, in chapter 12. And God may use us and our faith in remarkable ways through these gifts. I'm sure some of you have seen them in action. And Paul is responsible for laying out what these gifts look like. These gifts are wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy and distinguishing spirits, speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues. And God bestows these gifts on us for the common good. We won't all get them, and you may never see them in action, but God gives these gifts to bless our church, to bless our Bible study groups, to bless other believers. But most importantly, God gives us these gifts to glorify himself. I'm yet to meet a Christian with all these gifts. And the amazing thing is that I doubt God gives them all to someone, because God gifts according to his will. We each receive differently. But that means that when the body comes together, when we all join together, we can each use and bring what God has given us to display his goodness and his grace to us. He uses these gifts to proclaim the gospel, and he uses these gifts to build up and equip his church. So did you once upon a time have a gifting? Do you still? Would you like it refreshing? Perhaps you've never seen a gift in your life and you would like God to reveal one and to use you in that way. Again, we'll look at the end and we'll pray and seek God and seek that he might be gracious to us and help us grow spiritually. But this brings an end to the look at Acts chapter 10. So what have we learned from Peter's encounter with Cornelius? Well, as I said, it was almost a three-point sermon, and so there'll be three little points. Firstly, God has a vision to save each of us. He loves each of us intimately and sent his son to live and teach us how to love. But God also sent his son to die, that we might be free from death ourselves. And that goes for each one of us, but it also goes for people that you'll meet tomorrow, people that you'll meet for the rest of your lives. God loves each one of them. So let them hear the gospel. Let us love one another just as Christ loved us. For whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Secondly, share this good news. But don't just tell everyone. Live a life that reflects this good news. Know deeply that you are loved by God. know deeply that he seeks to equip you and help you to live a life that pleases him. And finally, he does this through the Holy Spirit working in our lives. That same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus can fill our hearts too. Yes, even us. It can equip and strengthen us so that we might equip and strengthen the church. That we might find that we share the gospel more freely, more openly. So that as the bride of Christ, we might seek to change the world and bring God's kingdom here on earth. But that all starts with one simple scene. When God brings a Christian into contact with a not yet a Christian. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that in Scripture it tells us that you open the gates of the gospel to be heard by everyone. Lord Jesus, we're sorry for the times where we haven't lived a life that reflected that good news. We're sorry for the times where we may have had an opportunity to share your love with others. We may have had the opportunity to speak the gospel to others. And we've neglected that opportunity. We ask that you would fill us once more with that Holy Spirit. We ask that you would refresh our lives. Lord God, you know our hearts better than we know our own. And so I pray that you would hear our prayers, but you would also equip us with what we need most. Lord God, we thank you for your Spirit and thank you for the gifts and the fruits that it brings. We pray that we may be a church that is overflowing with these fruits. We pray we may be a church that exercises these gifts. We thank you that you use us, even broken, fragile, messed up people, Lord. In our weakness, you use us so that your strength can be seen. And we pray this week that we may go out, that we may live lives that are overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And we pray that we may be seen and heard to be like Jesus. We pray that others may be drawn to you through you working in our lives. And we ask this for your glory, that God may be made known to the ends of the earth. Amen.
Thanks, Nick. We're going to ask the band back to come back up, and we're going to enter a time of worship, an opportunity for you to respond to what you've heard. And it may be for tonight you want to respond personally in some way, and if you want, you can come and just kneel at the front, or if you'd like somebody to pray with you about some of the things that you've heard, maybe God speaking to you about something in particular, then please do come and sit on the front row somewhere, and someone will come and pray with you. But just as we've heard, there was a moment in history, in our history, where God opened the door for each and every one of us. And tonight the Holy Spirit might be knocking on your door and asking to come in and do something new. Don't leave here without taking hold of that opportunity. So let's praise and worship some more.